Here on Daf Samach Vav Amir Aleph, we're continuing with the study of the Mishnah Makal of the Imo. And the Gemara says, Onesh Shamanu Azhar Minayin. We've already established that we know exactly what the Onesh is from Makal of the Imo, and that's Skila. But where is the Azhar in the Torah? Talmud Lomar. The Gemara derives the Azhara, the warning that tells the Losasa from Elohim Lo Sekalel. And this Pasuk in Shmos, just one second, Elohim Lo Sekalel. This Pasuk in Shmos Chav Beis, Pasuk Chav Zayin, refers to a leader amongst your people, probably a judge. Or, alternatively, it could be a king, it could be the head of Sanhedrin. Now, the verse reads in its entirety the following way, Elohim lo sekal, v'nasi b'yamch lo sor. So you have lo sekalel and lo sor. Alright, the Malbim discusses the difference between the two, nuances of differences, but for our purposes, what we have to know is that this lav prohibits klola, cursing, both in the case of a nasi and in the case of Elohim, which is a judge. And the purpose of our sugya is to see if we can derive from these two categories of individuals, which were enjoined to curse, a tzad hashava, something that is the lowest common denominator. And here's what the Brice has to say. Im hoya aviv dayon, hareu bechlal Elohim lo sekalel. So in the case where his father would be a judge, then we would not need any separate lav for kilas aviv, because that's included under Elohim lo sekalel. That's a judge. So his father's a judge. Im hoya aviv nasi, if his father was the head of the Sanhedrin, or he was a melech, then once again we would not need any separate lav for aviv, for kilas aviv, because that would come under Elohim lo sekalel. But eino lo dayin velo nasi minayin. But with the exception of these very, very few and rare, few far flung rare cases, a regular father, regular mother, where would we derive that would be included in the lav of klola? Oh, so now we have the answer, the price of the presentation of the tzad hashava. Amarta hareata don binyan av mishnehem. So basically, a tzad hashava means a binyan av, but the binyan av is not derived from one source, but rather one din, but rather from the combination of two dinim. Once we combine the two dinim and we find the common denominator between the two, then it becomes a binyan av. And from this we could derive a general rule and a lav that applies to anyone that has that similarity between the two specific cases of the tzad hashava. So let's see what the tzad hashava is. Lo roi nasi Kiroi dayan veloroi dayan kiroi nasi. We want to understand the character, the nature of these two categories. The category of a nasi, which is, again, the nasi is explicitly mentioned here in the lav, and the category of the dayan. Each one has his own unique nature. Hare dayon ata mitzuva al hora oso. In the case of a dayon, the respect that we have to have towards the judge is expressed in the fact that we're not allowed to rebel against his psak. And what does that mean? That if there's a judgment and the dayan hands down a verdict, then we must accept that verdict. And there's a whole parasha in the Torah of Zakin Mamre, for someone who is Mamre, he rebels against the verdict of the Horas Bezdin. Now, Nasi Iyata Mitzuva al Hora Aso. The Nasi is not given the authority to engender a Horah which is Machayvas Betoris Horah. Horah meaning an interpretation and a verdict based on Halacha. However, the Gemara now, the Brisa now switches it around. Loroi Nasi Karoi Dayan. What's unique about Nasi, and that is Shanasi Atomitsuva al Hamra Oso, Kiroi Dain Shi Atomitsuva al Hora Oso. Now, what we're talking about here is that although the judge, as we said before, can generate a Hora, and he could, you know, let's say for example, if he sits on the Sanhedrin, then he can issue a halachic ruling, and one who defies that halachic ruling in the case of a Zakim Mamre is Chayav Misa, and that doesn't apply in the case of a king or the head of Sanhedrin, the Nasi. However, there is a different category of rebellion against what we might call an executive order. Now, the executive order is not a halachic ruling. So, for example, if one would offer a halachic ruling against, contrary to the halachic ruling of the melech or the nasi, that would not constitute some sort of a capital crime. But nevertheless, if the head of the Sanhedrin, the Nasi, would issue some ruling in his capacity as head of the Sanhedrin, then we are enjoined from flouting and defying his executive order. So it's not a halachic decision, but we called it an executive order. And that's called a Mori B'Malchus in the case of a king. Now, in the case of a father, he's not really similar to either one of these two people. Again, we have to have respect for a father, but he's not the leader of a people. You know, no one would say that if you rebel against his edict, you'd be chayv misa, right? And certainly in terms of orah, to issue some sort of halachic decision, he doesn't have any status. So the question is, how are we going to derive a father who's not, he's neither a dayan or a nasi from this lav in the Torah? Who says that a father who's neither a dayan or a nasi is included under this lav? So here's where the tzad hashava enters in. Hatzad hashava shebahen, since each one of these two categories, the nasi and the dayan, are unique, what is the lowest common denominator, the characteristic that combines them? Shehen bi'amcha, that they observe the mitzvos, vi'ata musar al kilosan, and therefore as members of the nation and who are loyal to observe the Torah, they act like members of the nation, they observe the Torah, therefore you have to treat them in a certain way, and you're enjoined from cursing them. Afani avi avicha, let's include avicha, even though he's neither a nasi nor a dayan, shebi amcha, he observes the mitzvahs, v'yata muzar al kilaso, and therefore you are enjoined from cursing him. So on the basis of this tzad hashav, we could create a binyan av that anyone who curses any member of the Jewish nation is included under this azhara, this lav. Now, it's interesting because no one is claiming that if you violate this lav in the case of Amcha, which is called Osa Maisa Amcha, and he's neither a dayan nor a nasi, and he's not your parents, no one would say that you're chayav misa for that. It's only a separate violation of a lav, which would incur a maximum punishment of malchus. But yet, if we include aviv in the lav, because aviv is not inferior to any member of amcha, then we could jump to the onesh and say that although there are many different categories of people who are included in this lav, but in one specific case there's a chiyuv skila because of the dom of bo. But the Gemara now quotes the end of the Braisa, which in a sense objects to the logic of the beginning of the Braisa. Mala tzara shoveh shebehen. However, the tzara shoveh between nasi and dayan is going to exclude the possibility of extending and extrapolating to any osa maisa amcha, because shekein gedulasam garma lahem. What's common to both of them is that they have a certain gedula, which we could translate as an exalted position, whether it's because of, in the case of a dayan, his status as a judge, in the case of a nasi, his status as the leader of the people. And if the father doesn't have an exalted position, then he shouldn't be included in this lav. Talmud Lomer. So now the Gemara says that we have to introduce another pasuk. Until now we've been analyzing the pasuk in Shmos Chav Beis. Now we have to introduce in Parashas Kedoshim Vayikra Yutes. There it says Lo sekal el chirish, that you're not allowed to curse a deaf person. And what is the nature, the characteristic of a deaf person as far as klal is concerned? Umlolim sheba'amcha hakosiv medaber. These are the lower echelon people that are very sensitive, and the Torah says you're not allowed to curse them. Now, clearly we're not talking about one of these exalted positions, one of these exalted people. So therefore, malecheresh. Oh, so now, by adding cheresh into the equation, and we have nasi, dayon, and cheresh. Then certainly we have the right to say that it's not limited to the exalted members of the community of Israel, and we're enjoined from cursing any member of the Jewish community. So the Gemara right away says, wait a minute. These two categories, if you have Nasi and Dayan on one end of the spectrum, and on the other polar end we have Cheresh, there's the law of excluded middle here. In both cases, either because of their exalted status or because of their low status and the description is humble people who are sensitive, is Malach Cheresh Yikein Charishaso Garmala. Maybe the Torah prohibits you from cursing him in order to protect the honor of such a person of humble status. Don't denigrate him by cursing him, and he's very sensitive. You're going to bring him to a state of anguish. And in the case of Nasi V'dayan, even though we're not protecting a humble person who's very sensitive, but maybe it's due to the exalted nature. So in each case, both polar extremes, this one was more exalted, this one was less exalted, the Torah has enjoined us. So therefore, Nasi V'dayan Yochif, if you want to prove from Nasi V'dayan that the Iser of Klol applies not just to someone who needs to be protected because of his low, humble, sensitive status, but even someone who's exalted. So the Gemara, the Bryce says, Ma'al Nasi V'dayan Shekein G'dulasam Garma Lehem. But they are very, you know, they're very special and very unique in the other extreme because of their exalted status. And the Torah is really working on both ends, both extremes, polar extremes, Shekein Gedot, and Cheresh Yochiach V'chazar Adin. So you'll tell me that Cheresh is going to prove that the Klola is not generated by the exalted status. Cheresh is going to prove, and Nasi and Dayan is going to prove that it's not because of the Umlolim status. Lo Roi Zek, Lo Roi Zek. So again, what is going to be the lowest common denominator? It's out of Shavu Shebehen Shehen Bi Amcha Vi Ata Muzar Al Kilolosom. and we go back to that situation, that status of a Jew who's biyamcha, he's dedicated to the Torah mitzvahs, afani avi aviv, so his father's also included in this category, in this lav of klola. And even though he's lacking any of the descriptions, any of the characteristics of the three cases, the three categories that are explicit in the pasuk, shabi amcha viata muzra kilolasa. So the Gemara says, wait a minute, malutzara shavu shabahem shekain mishunim. The lowest common denominator in characterizing these three categories is that they're all different from ordinary people. And in this case, the Torah is enjoining klola because of the exalted status, in the other case because of the humble status. But the bottom line is, the mishunim, they're different. And therefore you have no right to assume that in the case of an individual, be it a father or anyone else, who doesn't have any of these characteristics, that the Torah is enjoining you from cursing. So again, the metzias is the following: a judge, or a nasi, or a cheresh, they're all different, and therefore you cannot compare an ordinary person to any of these three categories. If Hashem wants to enjoin us from cursing them, then certainly in the case of these three, the curse is a more repulsive and more serious violation than a regular person who doesn't fit into any of these categories. So at this point, we're left without a tzadah shavah. The Gemara has slugged up the tzadah shavah. Ella, says the Gemara, we have to realize that there is an amongst these three categories that are explicitly mentioned, there is one category, one individual that could have been omitted from the pasuk. Why? In kein nichtov kra o Elohim v'cheresh, o nasi v'cheresh. Meaning that if we would have had nasi and left out Elohim, which means the judge, or vice versa, we could have derived one from the other. Again, we're going to need cheresh because he doesn't fit into any of the category of an exalting person, and we would not know that he's included in the prohibition of cursing. But Elohim lovely. So let's say, for example, the Torah had omitted the word Elohim, meaning the judge. We're assuming that the word Elohim is chol, it refers to a judge. Then nothing would have been lost over here. The word Elohim is totally superfluous. Because I could have derived it from the case of the Nasi. Because the Nasi and the judge both have the common characteristic of the exalted nature of their position in Klal Yisrael. So therefore, Eino Inyan Legufo, Tneu Inyan Li'aviv. Since we don't need the word Elohim for itself, now we're introducing a whole other principle here called Im Eino Inyan. If you have an extra pasuk and it's not necessary in its place, it's superfluous, and in that case we look for something very similar and we expand it. So we're deriving here the isut of klola for any Jew, not just the father, from the fact that the Torah added the name, the category of Elohim. So the Gemara is on the one hand excited about this derivation, this tzadah shavah, but on the other hand, it doesn't work out according to all shitas. Why? We have a principle that the word Elohim is a reference to a judge, and the Braisa would make sense if we assume this position, that the word Elohim means a judge. But on the other hand, there is another position amongst the Tanoim, L'man D'Yomer Kodesh, that the word Elohim means God Himself, in which case Elohim Lo Sakal becomes an Azhara, a warning, a law for Megadeh, for someone who curses, blasphemes against God. Is Ma'ikel Meimer, how is this Limud, this derivation, this Tzadah Shavah going to work out? No, it's basically the Pasuk has within it two parts. It has a prohibition against blasphemy and a law against cursing the leader of the people. And in that case, there's really no law against the judge. The judge is not mentioned. And just add one little point here. We might want to emphasize that the Torah did have to mention Nasi. That's not superfluous, because you cannot derive it based on the Iser Megadef of blaspheming God and the Iser of Cheresh Lo Sekal of cursing a deaf person, because here there's no Tzadah Shavah. Each violation, each lav is a separate independent lav. But in any event, if, again, just to get back to the Gemara's point here, if we hold like Rabbi Akiva, who says that Elohim is Kodesh, as we'll soon see, then we don't understand how we can create this derivation, which is based on the extra word Elohim. The Sanya we learned in the Brisa, Elohim Chol, Divrei Rabbi Shmuel. Rabbi Shmuel understands that wherever you see the name Elohim in a context where it could refer to a person, it refers to a judge. Rabbi Akiva Omer Elohim Kodesh, the word Elohim, refers to God. And not only is it Rabbi Akiva, but it's also Rabbi Eliezer ben Yaakov, another Tana, Desanya, Rabbi Eliezer ben Yaakov Omer, Azhor lemevorech es Hashem minayin. How do we know that, from whence do we derive the lav and the azhor for blasphemy, for cursing Hashem? Talmud Lomer Elohim lo sekal. Notice he understood, like Rabbi Akiva in the previous brisa, that the word Elohim is Kodesh. So both according to Rabbi Akiva and according to Rabbi Eliezer ben Yaakov, we have a problem here. How can we derive the rest of the population from the Iser regarding the Azar of Klola? Because Elohim is referring to blasphemy, it's not referring to cursing a judge. So the Gemara answers, Lamandi Omer Elohim Chol Gomar Kodesh Michol. It makes a lot of sense, according to that Mandiyomer, we identified it as Rabbi Shmuel, that Elohim is Chol and it's referring to a judge. Then we can say the following, that this love of cursing a judge could teach us the Azhara for Megade, for blasphemy. And that's because if the Torah is very careful to protect the honor of a judge, then how much more so is it going to protect the honor of Almighty God Himself? Now, the fact that a Megadef is Chayev Skila, that's already derived from Vayikra Chavdalit. And we see already how severe it is to curse God, that you're Chayev Misa. So therefore, if we're talking about a prohibition about blasphemy, about cursing God, then you could derive it from Elohim, the judge, that certainly if you're chayav for cursing a judge, how much more so is you're forbidden from cursing the name of Hashem. And Lamadi Omer Elohim Kodesh, but if we hold like Rabbi Akiva and Rabbi Eliezer ben Yaakov that the word Elohim is Kodesh, so the Gemara suggests Gamrinin Chol Mi Kodesh, then somehow we're going to, which the Gemara is going to analyze now in the next few lines, we're going to derive that we have to be careful about not cursing a judge, and therefore this lav does include cursing a judge, which means that Nasi now becomes superfluous in the pasuk. So the Gemara says, wait, I don't understand what you're saying over here. Bishlam Lamandi Omer Elohim Chol. So it's Elohim is referring to a judge. Is Gomar Kodesh Michol? Certainly there's room for a Kal V'Chomer that if we are enjoined from cursing a judge, certainly how much more so we are enjoined from blaspheming, cursing the name of God. That makes a lot of sense. Lamandi Omer Elohim Kodesh, but if you're going to say that the word Elohim here in this pasuk is referring to Hashem, then Gomar Chol Mi Kodesh, can you derive the prohibition of cursing a judge from the prohibition of blasphemy of cursing Hashem? Dilma Kodesh Azir, Achol Lo Azir, maybe the Torah only prohibits Hashem not cursing the name of God, but it doesn't prohibit cursing a human being, namely a judge. And the Gemara answers him, Cain, but rather the derivation is from an extra letter, one single letter. Why? Lichtov kra lo sakel. Lo sakel as opposed to lo sakalel. And the word lo sakel would be enough to derive the prohibition against blasphemy. And why is that? Because sakel comes, is a conjugation of the shoresh, the root is kolon, to shame. And Elokim lo sakel would have meant you shall not shame God, because Elokim is kodesh, according to Rabbi Kiva, and that would be understood as a lav enjoining the cursing, the blasphemy against God, and lo sakel would be enough. However, my lo sakel, the Torah adds an extra lamed, and that's unnecessary. Ishma mino tarte, it's coming to teach us that not only is one enjoined from blasphemy, from cursing Hashem, he's also enjoined from cursing a judge. So with a double lamed means a double prohibition. And therefore Elohim in this context gets a double meaning. And the pasuk should be interpreted as prohibiting both blaspheming Hashem's name and cursing a judge. The Malbim has an expansion on this in his Pirush al Torah in Shmos Chaf Beis, and he says that the word klola comes from the word kal, which means irreverence. And kalel with a double lamed is an extreme irreverence. Had the verse only been addressing the case of blasphemy, you could have said lo sakel, and even the slightest irreverence vis-a-vis God is prohibited. But lo sakel must be referring to a human being, not cursing a human being, because it prohibits an extreme irreverence. And now we get to the new Mishnah here on Daf Samach Vav, the top of Samach Vav Amid Beis. The Mishnah deals now with a parsha in the Torah in Dvarim Chav Beis, Parshas Kiseitze, and this is called Naira Besula Meorasa. So there are three conditions or three properties here that describe this woman, and somebody had a relationship with this woman. Number one, she's married. That's called Meorasa. She had Erisin. That makes her into an Eishes Ish. And we can discuss the difference between Erisin and Nisun in just a minute. Number two, she's a Nara, which means she's above the age of 12, before the age of 12 and a half when she becomes a Bogeris. Number three, she's a Besula. So the Mishnah says, Haba al Naira Meorasa is Eino Chayv Ad Shetei Nara Besula Meorasa. These three conditions have to be met. And in order for her to be considered a Morasa, he beveis avia, she's still in her father's house. Once the father, sends her on her way out of her house towards the Beis Ha'orus, then she becomes already a Nesua, she's not a Meurasa. So again, we're talking about a girl who's not a Ketana, because she's already 12 years old, she has Shtei Saras. However, for 6 months, she's only a Nara. That means she's still in her father's Rishus. She becomes Bogeres only at the age of 12 and a half. And at that point, she goes out of her father's Rishus. And that's halachically, legally, she's an independent agent. And we're talking now about adultery here in Parshas Kiteitze with a Nara HaMeurasa. Meurasa means that she had the first stage of marriage, that's called Hareat Mekudeshes Li, in which he was Mekadish her, let's say for example he gave her Kesef, but he hasn't taken her into his house. She still remains in the house of her father, let's say for a year, Lav Dafka a year, but let's say for that was the custom in those days, for a year she remains in her husband's Rishus. Now, normally, in the case of Bias Eishes Ish, the Chiyuv is Chenek. That's the nature of the capital punishment. However, the Torah maintains that in the case of a Nara hameurasa instead of chenek, then we get to skila. Now, skila, based on the sugya back on daf mem tes, is the most severe, the most chomer of all forms of execution. And the reason why the Torah is more machmer in this case is because she's still only a meurasa, and also she's a basula. So, you know, there's a violation against the father, so to speak, and also there's a criminal act in the case of a basula that's more chomer. So the Mishnah says that this very severe form of Mises Bezin called Skila is conditional on the fact that this Eishes Ish, this Bias Eishes Ish, was number one, with a Besula, number two, Ema Orasa, and number three, she's got to be a Nara. Now, if she's a Nara, the marriage relationship is effectuated by her father. He accepts the Kesef Kiddushin. And again, if any of these conditions are not met, then the punishment is not going to be skila, but rather it's going to be the general chiyuv misa of chenek. Now, what happens if this girl is a bogeres? She's still a besula, she's still a meurasa, and that's going to be the subject of the sugya. The language of the Mishnah of Ad seems to indicate only. In other words, Ad is not an indication of a chronological sequence, which means that the roof, the ceiling here is that she's a Nara, but if she's Vulgaris, not. But it goes from the time she's a Ketana, so the father could be Makabal Kedushin for his daughter as a Ketana, and she's a full-fledged Eishes Ish. And that's going to be the issue that the Gemara is going to pick up here. What is the status of a Ketana Hamu'urasa Besula? And she was married off by her father. Now, again, the difference between Erisin and Nisuin is that, again, and you cannot translate Erisin as engagement, that's really a misnomer. Erisin means that she's a full-fledged Eishes Ish, and therefore adultery is Mechayev Mises Bezdin, but she still remains in her father's domain until Nisuin. Nisuin is a full-fledged marriage in which the Arus takes the Arusa into his own home, where the chuppah is symbolic of his home. Now, the difference here between a chiyuv skil and a chiyuv chenek hinges on this difference. In the case of a woman who's only an Arusa, then it's going to be skila. After the second stage, which is nesuin, then it is a chiyuv chenek. And this halacha of chuppah means even though she's still a besula, she entered into the chuppah, then this relationship happened, this adulterous relationship, but she had never consummated her marriage with the arus, who's now the nosei. It was just a formal legal kinyan of nisuin. So as long as she's in the state of erisin, again, as we said before, she's an Eishes Ish, and now the Boel is Chayev Skila if she is a Besula. Now, the Mishnah implies that, let's say, there's a case of Masar Av L'Shluchei HaBaal, if the father sent her out with the Shluchim of the Baal, that itself would be considered Chuppah, and she becomes a Nesua, she's no longer an Arusa, and the punishment here would be Chenek as opposed to Skila. Even though, again, she hasn't entered into Chuppah, she's treated as if she had entered into the Chuppah. She's a fully Nesua because of Masar Ha'av L'Shluchei HaBaal. Now, the Sefer of the Mishnah addresses the following case. this chiyuv skila is conditional on the fact that she's a basula. What happens bo alef shnayim if two men had a relationship with her, one after the other? And the Mishnah says arisha beskila vasheni bechenek, which seems to imply that since the Rishon had a relationship with her when she was a Basula, therefore he gets Chenek. The Sheni already at that point is having a relationship with a Ba'ula, and therefore he's not Chayev Skila, he's only Chayev Chenek. The Chiyev Skila is written in the Parsha in Vayikra Yud Ches. And there it's interesting, the Torah says in Vayikra Yud Ches, Mishkevei Isha. And we've had occasion to discuss the Mishkevei Isha, B'shtei Mishkavos HaKosav Medavar. There are two types of Mishkavos. There's the regular copulation, and then there's the anal intercourse, which is unnatural. And both are considered Bia according to the Torah law. The Chiddush V'Mishnah is, if let's say the first Boel had a Bia Shalo Kedarka, then technically, in a biological sense, she remains a basula. And therefore, I would have thought, Salkadait Chamin, if not for the Mishnah, that even the Sheni is Chayev Skila. Oh, so the Chiddush of the Mishnah is no, that the definition here in this parasha of basula, in order to generate a Chayev Skila, is not biological, but rather halachic legal. And it means that if she has already had a bia, a Mishkevei Isha, even though this Mishkav was Shalo Kedarka, nevertheless, she has lost and forfeited her status as a Basula, and therefore the Chiyuv Skila is no longer active. And now we shift over to a Chiyuv Chenek. So the Chiddush of our Mishnah, which Gemara is going to identify with Rebbe, is that even though physically she's a Basula, she has lost her status as a basula based on the first bia of the Rishon, even though physically, since it was Shalo Kedarka, she's physically still a basula, but nevertheless she's considered a ba'ula, and therefore the chiyuv on the second one is not skila, but rather he's chayev chenek. We're going to see later on that the Chachamim, the Rambanan, disagree with Rebbe. They hold that even the Sheni is Chayev Skila, she remains a Basula, because the first Boel was Shalo Kedarka, and physically she's still a Basula. Now, let's learn the Gemara. The Gemara says that Tana Rabbanan, the Braisa, teaches us that when it says in the Torah, Naira, right, let's go through the Pasuk in Kitese, it says ki ye naira besula marasa leish. So first we take the word nara velo bogeris. This excludes a bogeris who's 12 and a half. And then again we go back into the general pool of the chiyuv chenek. Besula, the Torah says she's a besula, velo ba'ula. Me'orasa, velo nisua. And then the pasuk says, "Bebeis aviha." Okay, now this pasuk "Bebeis aviha" does not appear here in the parasha of adultery of Naira Besula Marasa, but it appears elsewhere in the parasha of Motzi Shemra. The parasha of Motzi Shemra, which is also, if I'm not mistaken, here in Perek Chaf Beis, but it's a little bit earlier. No, there's the parasha of Nara Muras Besula Muras. That's in Pasuk Chaf Gimel. If we go back to Pasuk Chaf Aleph, two Pesukim earlier, there it says, with regard to a person who marries his wife and then he's Motzi Shemra, and he accuses his wife of Pesa Pasuf Matzasi, that she had committed adultery during the period of Erisin. And then the Torah says that if his accusation is proven correct, if he can prove that she's in fact is not a Basula with the sheets and everything else, then it says that the wife is put to death through stoning. Ki asa nevola b'Yisrael liznos beis avia. In other words, she's a nara hamuras absula shezinsa, and ha chiyuv is a chiyuv skila. And the Torah here adds the phrase bebeis avia, and the Brisa says practice is coming to exclude the case of kshemosar av l'shlucha baal, which is an act of mesir l'nesuin, and she already left the rishus habal, even though she hasn't yet entered into the rishus of the arus. She now has the status of a nesua once she's given over to the shlucha habal. Okay, that's fine, and everything is crystal clear until we get to the question of a ketana. In other words, in this parish of Skila, for the adultery of a Nara Murasa Psula, what happens if she's not a Nara, she's a Ketana? Om Rabbi Yehuda Marav, Zu Divrei Rabbi Meir. Our Mishnah that establishes and restricts this case of Skila to a Nara reflects the Shita of Rabbi Meir. Aval Chachamim Omrim, the Chachamim, on the other hand, disagree with Rabbi Meir, and they held Naira Murasa Filu Ketana B'mashma. When the Torah speaks about Murasa, it is coming to exclude, I'm sorry, when the Torah talks about Naira, it's coming to exclude a Bogeres, and it means any girl up to, but not including a Bogeres, any girl is younger than 12 and a half, and the word Naira implies even a Ketana. Now, the machlokas between Rabbi Meir and Chachamim actually revolves around a slightly different parasha, and that's the parasha of Knas for what's called a Ma'anis. In the case of rape, the Torah says in, again, Parashas Ki Teitze, but later on in the parasha, in the Perikov Beis, that if a man is Ma'anis, a Besula Nara, and she's not Ma'orasa, so she's just a Pnuya, then the Ma'anis has to pay Chamishim Shekel Kesef as a Knas, as a penalty to the father, and in addition to that, he has to marry her. And the Gemara Ksubis on Daf Mem records a machlokas between Rabbi Meir and Chachamim as to whether or not this knas would apply if she were a ketana. According to Rabbi Meir, it only applies if she's a nara. V'nosan ha'ish ha'shochev imo la'vi ha'nara chamishim kesef. And when the Torah says avi ha'nara, according to Rabbi Meir, it means that she is a nara. She's 12 years old. She's not younger. She's not a ketana. But Chachamim there in Ksubas disagree, and they hold that the knas for ma'anis is extended even to a ketana before the age of 12, even though the pasuk mentions nara, but the pasuk mentioning nara is only to exclude a bogeres who's beyond the age of 12 and a half. And the Gemara here in Sanhedrin is extrapolating from that machlokes regarding knas to our issue of achiv skila. When the Torah says that nara murasa b'sula is chayev skila for the adultery, then according to Rabbi Meir, nara means nara, and according to Chachamim, nara means lafuke ketana, but a lafuke bogeris, but a ketana is also in the parish of skila. Now the Gemara tries to slug up Rabbi Yehuda. Amalei Rav Achabi Difti L'Ravina Mimai Demasnisin Rabbi Meir Hi. Who says that this Mishnah has to be reflective of Rabbi Meir, Lemute Ketana Nami, and therefore you assume that when the Mishnah says she's a Nara, it's coming to exclude a Ketana, Dilma Rabbanani, Lemute Bogeris Vesulo. Maybe the Mishnah is only coming to exclude a Bogeris, but a Ketana would also generate a Chiyuv Skila. Amalei, hi. Let's look at the language of the Mishnah very carefully. It says, "Eino chayv ad shetehe nara besula meorasa." Only if she is a nara besula meorasa. And okay, just one second. Let's open up the Mishnah again. It says, Eino chayv ad shetei nara besula me'orasa. And if we would have assumed, like the Rabbanon, even Ketana, then eino chayev ella al naira besula morasa miboile. Miboile means it should have said it, it should have phrased it differently. The formulation of the Mishnah should have said ella instead of ad. The difference between ella and ad in Mishnaic Hebrew is that the word ella means a nara who's not a bogeres. In other words, so what we're saying here is that the word ad as opposed to ella means only, whereas ella means unless she is a nara, and the difference is unless she's a nara means to the exclusion of a bogeres. Whereas had the Mishnah said Ella, right? So Ella would mean excluding a bogeres, but Ad means only if she is a Nara to the exclusion of a Ketana. And the Gemara ends up with a postscript saying Vesula Midil is nothing to discuss anymore. In other words, this is absolutely crystal clear that the Mishnah reflects the opinion of Rabbi Meir. So again, the phrase Ashetia Nara excludes anyone who's not a Nara, whereas the phrase Ella al Nara, had it been written in that way, would have excluded a Bogeres, but not a Ketana. Now, if the Mishnah reflects the Shita of Rabbi Meir, then in the case of a Ketana, there is no Chiyuv of Skila, well, what would happen in the case of a Ketana? Is Rabbi Meir saying that this is not a capital punishment, or it would come under the general punishment of strangulation, of chenek? Boy minei Rabbi Yaakov bar Ada mi Rav. The question was presented to Rav Baal Ketana Morasa Rabbi Meir Mao. What happens if she's a Ketana Morasa? So her father, when she was a Ketana, less than 12, gave her over to marriage, accepted the Kiddushin. She's now a Moros, but she's a Ketana. What would Reb Meir say in that case? The Torah says, Nara. Is Legamri Mamaitla? Does the Torah mean Nara to completely exclude a case of adultery with a Ketana? Or perhaps Miskila Mamaitla? The Torah is only excluding this Boel from Skila. But then he falls into the general capital punishment of chenek. So basically, when the Torah says nara, according to Rabbi Meir, with regard to skila, what is the Torah trying to exclude? Is it trying to exclude skila, or is the Torah trying to exclude ketana? Now, in order to understand and introduce the next analysis of this very discussion here, this very suffix of Rabbi Yaakov bar Abba in front of Rav, we should introduce the following. There's another pasuk that says, with regard to the adultery in this case of a nara psula maros, it says umesu gam shneim ha'isha shochev ima'isha v'ha'isha. The Torah is saying that both shall be put to death. And if both shall be put to death, then obviously we're talking about a case of a nara, because a ketana is not subject to any punishments, and therefore only the boel would be chayv misa in the case of a ketana. Here it says in the pasuk, Gam umesu gam shneim ha'ish, etc. ve'ha'isha. So obviously, this parsha is talking about a nara. Now, if on the other hand you go like the chachamim say that the chiyuv skil applies to the adulterer, even if she, the victim, is a ketana, then we have to assume that when the Torah says gam shneim umesu gam shneim, it means something totally different. Umesu gam shneim should be taken out of its immediate context and placed into a broader context of adultery. Let's say, for example, the case of Ogeres, where both he and she are old enough, they're not minors anymore, and therefore they're subject to chenek. But the Gemara Suffolk is relevant to Rabbi Meir, because we're not sure exactly what this miut of Naira Veloktana, how far does it go? Omalei mistabra miskilum emaitlei. Rav's answer was that let's limit this miut. The Torah is only by saying Nara excluding a katana from skila, and therefore she falls into the general category of chenek, but not to say that there's no punishment whatsoever. So when Rav understood our Mishnah as reflecting the sheet of Rabbi Meir, excluding the case of a katana, it was only excluding the case of a katana from skila, and basically the case of a nara should be analyzed just like the case of a bogeres, because nara in our Mishnah, according to Rabbi Meir, is the exclusion of both a bogeres and a ktana, and in both cases, if we're talking about either a bogeres or a ktana, then the punishment is chenek, and that's the way Rav understood it. So of course Rabbi Yaakov Bar Ada is going to now object to Rav's conclusion based on his logic, the logic that he presumed when he asked this question, Vaksivu Mesu Gam Shneem. The Torah is telling us here in this parasha of Narab Sulam Aras that both of them are put to death. Achiyu Shneem Shavim, they both have to be executed. And of course a katana cannot be executed. And that, if that be the case, then it would seem that since you cannot fulfill this pasuk, this mandate of umesu gam shneim in the case of a katana, then there should be no chiyuv whatsoever, no chiyuv chenek at all. And Shasik Rav didn't answer. Omar Shmuel, but Shmuel said the following: my time is Shasik Rav. Rav didn't have to accept this beating silently, sitting down. For namely, he could have answered Rabbi Yaakov's argument by saying, "Umesa isha sheshachav ima levado." Then Enochinami, when the Torah says, again in the same context, it says, "Umesa isha sheshachav ima levado," and we'll see that that's the case of Ma'anes. Just 1 minute, is there is such a thing as putting the Boel to death, even though the Niv'eles, who's a participant here, is a ketana. And that's why it says, Ha'ish asher shochav ima levado, that only he is chayev. Now again, this pasuk is written in the context of Ma'anes. Let's read the pasuk. It says, V'im basoda yimotze, yimtza ish as hanara muros v'hechzik bo, ha'ish v'shochav ima, umesa isha shechof ima levad vla nara lo sase dovar ein la nara chet moves. Now here it says umesa ish asher shechof ima levado, and the reason for that is because she's exempt, she was coerced, she's she was an anusa, milosh an ones, and if we therefore interpret this pasuk as indicating that the boel should be put to death even though the nivellus is not put to death, and that would make sense even in the case of a katana, then just like in the case of an anusa where she was coerced, since she's a katana, she's not subject to death, but he nevertheless will be put to death. The same thing should apply logically, derived from the case of Ma'anes, clearly that you can be mechayev and execute the boel, even though the nevelis is ptura, and that's what, according to Shmuel, would have certainly protected Rav. Now Kitanoi, the Gemara says that the issue of how to learn the pasuk u'meisigam shneim is actually a machlokes tanoim. And the Tanakhama says ad shiyu shneim shovim. That's the Tanakhama. That's Divrei Rabbi Yoshia. So according to Rabbi Yoshia, we need that both of them be shovim. She has to be a nara. Rabbi Yonasan Omer umeisa isha sheshochav imo levado. He in fact invokes that pasuk by the parsha of Ma'anes, indicating that there's a punishment even if only one of them is chayv misa, meaning the other one is a katan, or in this case a ketana. And the Gemara says that what is Rabbi Yonasan beidach, and what is Rabbi Yonasan going to do with the pasuk of umeisu gam shnehem? Hahi umeisu gam shnehem ay dorish be. So we'll see exactly how the pasuk gam shneim excludes maisa chidudim and what maisa chidudim is all about. What was the havamina? But now what's important to us is v'idach. But what about Rav Yoshia? Doesn't he, if he uses the pasuk of umesu gam shneim to exclude the case where she, the nevelis, is a ketana, then he doesn't have any basis for the l'me'ute ma'isa chidudim. And the Gemara answers that Rav Yoshia thought that ma'isa chidudim is not even a hava mina, lav klumu. We don't need a pasuk to exclude that. But let's go back to Rav Yoshia and understand Rav Yoshia on a different level. V'idach hai levado my darish be. What is he going to do with the pasuk levado, which implies that we don't need ad shiyu shneim shavim, that even if the boel is chayev and he could be executed, that's enough and he'll be put to death. That's the Gemara's kasha. In other words, since umeisu gam shneim tells us that there's no death penalty if the boel is the only one who could be chayev misa, so if that be the case, what is he going to do, Rav Yoshia, with the pasuk levado? It says explicitly, "Mesa ish asher shochav ima levado," meaning that he could be put to death. And the Gemara is going to answer this by quoting a brisa. So before we get to this brisa, let's go back. Let's backtrack a little bit to this. Discuss this case of Maisa Chidudim. Maisa Chidudim is a case where a man somehow gets close to a woman's body, rubs himself against a woman's body, but he never had an actual penetration, an actual bia. And the question is, if she's an Eishes Ish, is there a death penalty for such a thing? He derived pleasure, and the answer is that the pasuk of umesu gam shneim, according to Rabbi Yonasan, is coming to tell us that since she was not a nevelis and therefore she can't be subject to death penalty, then he too is not subject to a death penalty. Now, it's interesting that in the case of Mishkevei Isha, there we say that even though she didn't have any anor from the bia, if it's shalom kedako, but nevertheless she's chayevus misa because Torah recognizes that as bia. But in the case of Maisa Chidudim, that's not a Maisa Be'ila. And in fact, the Gemara says that Rav Yoshia doesn't even need the pasuk of Achiyu Shneim Shovim of Umeisu Gam Shneim for the case of Maisa Chidudim, because Maisa Chidudim is not even a Havamina. There's no Maisa Bia. And maybe the machlokas here is whether or not Gili Arayis is defined by the Hana from the Erva or by the Maisa Bia from the Erva, at least as a Havamina. But now the question is, what does Rav Yoshia do with the word levado, which implies that we can put the boel to death even though the nevelis is a ketan and she's not subject to the death penalty? And the Gemara says, Kidisanya, we have a brisa, bo aleho asara b'nei yodav adayin hi besula. It means that they all had bia shalo kedarka, so the besulin remain intact, is according to the Tanakhama, kulam b'skila. her status remains that of a besula, because physically she is still a besula. And the physics of it is what is koveh, what determines the status of the woman in this context, and therefore the punishment is that of besula, that of skila. Rabbi Omer, on the other hand, it's not the physical status that determines, but rather it is the halachic status. Harishon beskila. Certainly the first one is beskila, she's a full-fledged besula, but kula bechenik, but after him, even though his bia, the Rishon, was shalom kedarka, nevertheless, the Torah recognizes Mishkavei Isha, even Bila Shalom Kedarka, is considered a Bi'ula, and therefore she's already a Ba'ula halachically, even though, again, she still physically has Besulin. And Rebbe's going to derive this from the Pasuk of Hu Levado, the Pasuk of Umeisa Isha Sheshachav Ima Levado, meaning the first one is the only one who's going to be Chayav Skila, and the Levado is coming to tell us that the others will be chayav chenek and will not be chayav skila. She's already considered a ba'ula. But there's no implication, according to Rebbe, that we can put him to death without her being subject to the death penalty. This pasuk is only telling us that the first one is chayev, the first boil is chayev skila, and the other is chenek. But if it was a case of a ktana, then we go back to the pasuk at Yushneim Shavim, and that would support and integrate with the position of Rav Yoshia that in the case of a ktana, the boil is not chayev. And now the Gemara quotes a different brisa that's relevant to our discussion. Tana Rabbanan ubas ish kohen ki seichel Liznos, and this again is in the Parashat Vayikra Chaf Aleph, and we're talking about an adultery in the case of a Bas Kohen Shezinsa. Rebbe says that what does it mean when it says Techel Liznos, she began to profane herself, is Tchila. Tchila, where Techel means Tchila. And what's the significance of Tchila? And now again, we're talking about a Chiv Sreifa, where she is Chayeves Sreifa, in contrast to the general case of Eishasis, where she's Chayeves Chenek, because she's married, because she's the daughter of a Kohen, therefore the Torah gave a special punishment called Sreifa in this case of adultery. Again, there's Machlokas Tanoim as to whether it refers to someone who is if she's an arusa or if she's an asua. That's back on daf nun. But in any event, the word hechel means that she made herself chulin, she profaned herself. But Rebbe says that al pidrush we should darshan the word tchila as initiation, and the verse means that she shall initiate the adultery. The Gemara can explain what Rebbe means by tchila, that she initiated. What does that mean? V'chenu omer umeisa isha sheshochav imo levado. And this pasuk of levado, which we were dealing with before, as the case of Asara b'nei Adam, that's going to be typical of Rabbi Meir in terms of his interpretation of tchila of techel liznos. My comma, what does Rebbe mean when he says tchila? In other words, instead of getting Sreifa in the case of Bas Kohen, if she's an Arusa, I'm sorry, let's say it the other way, that if she is an Arusa, then Yotza L'Sreifa, she gets Sreifa as opposed to Chenek, and Velonasua. But if the Kohen married off his daughter in the full Ishus, meaning in a case of Nisuin, is then included in the general Misas Bezdin of Chenek. So then, according to Rabbi Shmuel, there are two conditions for the Bas Kohen to get Sreifa, number one, she's got to be a Nara. Number two, she's got to be a Basula. And if she's either a Nesua or she's already a Ba'ula, then she falls into the general category of the Chiv Chenek, and she's not in the special category of a Chiv Sreifa. And this is what Rebbe means, the Gemara says, that in Tchilas Bia Biznus, and Tchilas Bia Biznus, then she gets Sreifa, Be'idach Bechenek. So if it's not Tchila, Tchilas Bia meaning she's a Besula, if she's not a Besula, then it falls into the general category of Chenek. Now, my vechein, what did Rebbe mean when he added this pasuk, umesa isha sheshochav imo levado? What is that pasuk? What's the relevancy of that pasuk? Ki hasam, it means that in the case of a bas kohen shezinsa, if we should equate it to the case of a nara besula mora. So ma hasam betchilas bia kamishtaykra is hachenami betchilas bia mishtaykra. Just like in the case of skila for a bas kohen, I'm sorry, for a nara besula morasa, because she's a nara besula, that means it's tchilas bia, and she gets, instead of chenek, she gets skila. So too, in the case of bas kohen shezinsa, if it's tchilas bia, then she gets sreifa instead of chenek. So basically, Rebbe's yalfusa, his derivation is from the halacha of nara besula murasa to the case of bas kohen shezinsa. Now, the Gemara offers another pshat in Rebbe. Amalei Rav Bibi Bar Abaye. Rav Bibi Bar Abaye turned to Rav Huna Rav Yeshua and he said, Mar lo hachi omar. I didn't hear this from my Rebbe in the same way. Umanu, who is his Rebbe? Rav Yosef. Oh. So what explanation did Rav Bibi Bar Abaye hear from his Rebbe Rav Yosef? Rebbe ki Rabbi Meir Sfirule. According to Rava, Rebbe holds like Rabbi Meir. The Omar Nisaisli Echad Min HaPsulim, if the Bas Kohen married someone that was Posul, let's say for example, if she married a Mamzer, a Psul Kol, and then she committed adultery, is misasa bechenek, then there's no sreifa in this adultery case, but rather chenek. V'hochikam, and this is what Rebbe meant to say when he says, in tchilas achalasa biznus, then it's bisreifa, but v'idoch bisreifa. So the desecration, right, the chulin here started with the adultery, then she's chayav sreifa. But here there was already a chulin in the marriage itself because she was married to a mamzer. Umay v'chein. Now, according to this, what does Rebbe gain by introducing the pasuk hu levado? What did he want to point out from that? And the Gemara answers simona bi'alma. This was only meant to be a memory device. In other words, he wasn't comparing the case of Narab Sula Murasa to the case of Baskoin Shezinsa. He just meant that there's another pasuk in which there's a unique punishment for adultery. It's not the general punishment of Chenek, and it's also a result of the initial act for the girl, meaning that she's a besula. And this is a way of remembering that for the Kohen, she's only Chayev Esreifa if there was initial desecration, which means that she wasn't married to a apostle. And that leads us here to Daf Samach Zayin Amud Aleph, the Mishnah of Mesis, and Emir Tz Hashem, and next year we'll learn this Mishnah.